Right? Good morning. We're in for a wonderful workshop. I'm looking forward to being with you. I came to the workshop for the first time 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, I was in a youth rally that Marvin Phillips was speaking at, and he said, "All of you young men who have been thinking about being used by God, it's time for you to stop thinking about it, and it's time for you to stand and commit your life to God, and commit that you'll be used full-time for God from this day forward." And I was a young man, very young, and I stood. I stood there and made a public confession for one of the first times in my life, and I said I'd be used by God in whatever way He would have for me. And for the last 20 years, I've been a full-time preacher for God. I left the workshop as a kid and found a small church of 6 people who would allow me to preach, and I've been preaching full-time ever since. And I appreciate you being here. The first time I spoke for the Buckeye Church of Christ in Buckeye, Arizona, I was 16 years old. And there were just a handful of people there. The building was empty, and I was nervous. I was 16, and they were in their 70s, and I felt a little generational tension. And so I tried to explain the difference between the generations and my role as being a substitute preacher and not a replacement. And I explained that difference to them exactly as my third grade teacher explained it to me. She said, "When you and your buddies are out playing ball, and one of you kicks the ball through your neighbor's window, your neighbor now has two options. One, he can remove the broken pane of glass and put up a new pane, and that is a replacement. Or two, he can remove the broken pane of glass and put up a sheet of plywood, and that is a substitute." I told them I was a substitute preacher, and then went on to preach what I thought was a fairly good lesson. After I was done, I was at the back greeting people as all visiting preachers are supposed to. And this little 81-year-old lady came up to me. Her name was Tinny Anderson. And later I learned that she was just a teenager in an 81-year-old body. But she said to me, well, I think her tongue was working just a little bit faster than her brain. At least I hope so, for this is what she said. She said, "Randy, you weren't just a substitute. You were a real pain." Well, I don't know what I will be for you this morning, but I hope we can open up God's Word and look at it. When I saw the program, and I saw the other 3 speakers who were going this hour, I wanted to be somewhere else too. So I appreciate you being here this morning, because I think we're going to open up the Word of God and answer the question, what is a real church like? It has been my goal, my life training, my background to search for the real church. I have known nothing but the churches of Christ all my life. We go back 3 generations. Both of my grandmothers wouldn't marry their heathen boyfriends until they converted. And once they converted, then they married them, and they subsequently became my grandparents. And all my aunts and uncles came to faith in the churches of Christ. I have been in churches of Christ every Sunday. I have known no other worship experience every Sunday of my life. And so I have been trained as a restoration to look for the real church, to restore the faith and practices of the real church. And I believe you have that commitment as well. That's the reason you're here this morning. And there are lots of competing voices in our world today telling us this is the real church, or that is the real church, or this is a real group. For instance, there's the mega church movements that are going on in our land, the big churches who say, "Come do church our way." And because they're reaching the masses, because there's a great deal of people there, they think they're real for their numbers. And I'm wondering, are they real for that sake? Just because they're reaching the masses, are they true? Then on the other side of that coin, there's the micro churches, the very small groups that have drawn the line so close, that have become so legalistic, they chase almost everyone away, and they think because of their purity, they think because of their hard stance, they think because of their small numbers that they are correct. Because didn't Jesus say, "Few there are who find it"? But I'm not sure just because there are a few in those groups, their small numbers make them correct. And then there are the ministers. My profession. All my life I've heard preachers go through the list of the real churches. A real church worships in this way, is organized by this structure, it has these folks doing these kind of things, and they have their list. And I'm not sure if just because they have a list that those are right. And I'd like for us to not listen to the mega churches, the micro churches, or the ministers today. Let's listen to the Master. What does the Master say a real church is? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So, The whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our Master says, by this all men will know that you are the true church if you love one another. Now, love one another is a difficult command, isn't it? It is, because love is so fuzzy. What is love anyway? It's an emotion, it's a command, it's doing the right thing for the right people. And I want to submit to you today and for the next three sessions that God might give us that love one another can be obeyed by all the other one another commands. That if we know what it means to be members of one another, to encourage one another, to pass on love and faith to one another, to confess to one another, all the other one another commands tell us how to love one another. And the one another command I want to look at this morning is being members of one another. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 will serve as our text. Jesus is still here? You hear incredulity in their voice. He's still here? I thought he was named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he walked this earth and he was with the disciples, but he was crucified, he was buried, he rose, and then he ascended into heaven. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, that is true. But he is still here. You see, the unique thing about Christianity is the incarnation. All other world religions have a visitation of their God or a vision of their God, but Christianity is the true religion that has God walking the earth. And he was here. Mary treasured up everything in her heart. The Apostle Peter could wrap his arms around God on the earth. He was here, but he left. And the unique thing about Christianity is that Muhammad left a body behind. Confucius left a body behind. Every world religious leader left their body behind except for Jesus. His grave is empty and he is not here. But he did leave a body behind. The rest left a dying corpse. Jesus left a living body because he is still here today. He's not completely elsewhere. He still walks this earth in the form of his body. For Colossians chapter 1 verse 8 says, he is the head of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 5 says, in Christ we who are many form one body. We are Jesus' body, and we need to learn how to be members of that body. Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5, which I just want you to listen to, and then we'll read the Corinthian passage together. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we who are in Christ form one body. Every organization, every nation needs a vision and a metaphor, some symbol that helps them go and drive. In America, we have the bald eagle, majestic, lofted high, able to look down and see, able to look into the sun and fly. Every company has a logo or a vision. In the church, we have one as well. When Paul was casting about for a vision, for a metaphor that would best describe the church, he says, the body best describes the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were one part, where would the body be? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the parts of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We're all part of that body. Now, how do we become members of the body? We use membership language all the time in church, don't we? This is the yes response. This is the no response. We use membership language in the church all the time, don't we? Yeah, we say, is brother so-and-so, is he a member of your church? Or have they placed their membership yet with your church? We use that language. So, what is a member of the church? That's a difficult question to ask. I know how to answer that church, that question for an organization. PTO, Rotary, Kiwanis, any organization. It's easy to define a member of an organization. All you have to do is three things. You have to show up. You have to attend their meetings. Some of them have regularly scheduled attendance patterns that you have to follow. And so you follow those attendance patterns. And if you show up to the meetings, maybe not all the meetings, but with some frequency, you're a member of that organization. Second, you pay the dues. Whatever those dues happen to be, you pay the dues and you can be a member in good standing of any organization. And third, you obey the rules. Whatever their rules are, you obey them and they'll declare you a good member. Now, how about in the church? Is so-and-so a member of your church? How do we answer that question? Well, they show up all the time. They even come on Wednesday nights. And, they throw a check-in just about every week. And they are not a sinner. I mean, we haven't found them violating any of the major sins. So, yeah, I guess they're a good member of our congregation. Is that how we determine who's members of the body? The criterion in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 is belonging. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it, says the Corinthian letter. And the Roman letter says we all belong to one another. Is your congregation a belonging place? Do you feel tied to the members around you? Take this illustration. This hand is very useful for me. I eat with this hand. I write with this hand. I play sports with this hand. It's not that I'm ambidextrous. I'm just a little confused. But this hand is good for me as long as it's attached to the body. I can use it. But if you take this hand away from the body, severed from the body, what happens to the hand? It putrefies and rots. It is no longer useful for the body, and it's no longer useful for the self. It is useless unless it's attached to the body. And the membership of the body is determined by belonging to one another. How do bodies operate? When I was a child, I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, which is a rather warm climate. And in the mornings in wintertime, it's a little cool, but it's never really cold, so you might need a jacket. So Mom would send me off to school with a light jacket on. And during the day, things would get a little warmer, and the trip home from school would have all kinds of things involved, trees to climb, a little stream to jump over, and I'd get home. Sometimes I'd have my homework with me, sometimes not. Sometimes I'd have my jacket with me, sometimes not. And my mom would say to me exactly what your mom has said to you. My mom would quote that great book, that great quote from the Book of Moms. When she'd look at me and I wouldn't have my jacket, she'd say, "Randy, if your head wasn't screwed on, you'd lose that too." Your mom ever say anything like that to you? Guess what? I never came home without my head. Never did. I still brought it with me today. Why? Simple, isn't it, church? Because it's attached. And that is the vision for the church. You can't lose a body part without knowing it, without feeling it. But sometimes we show up to church and Brother A talks to Sister C and says, "Have you seen Brother C lately?" No, I haven't seen him lately. And they talked to a few other people, and they find out that Brother C hasn't been around for a while. And finally, after a couple weeks of conversations, Brother A decides to call Brother C. And Brother C says, "I've been gone for 3 months, and you're the first person to call me." That sometimes happens because we tend to be more an organization instead of an organism. You can't lose a body part without knowing it and without feeling it. The day my son, who just turned 8, was born, we were trying to hasten the labor. It started late one night and went all the way through the night. And that Saturday morning, we decided to go walking around to see if we could speed this thing up. We had never had a baby before. We thought maybe we could help out. You don't help out. It just comes when it wants to come. So we were walking around a new neighborhood that had houses in various states of construction. And this one house that was on the back street, there was a man taking bricks out of the yard, loading them up into his truck. And I had a pregnant wife, and he had the bricks, so I didn't challenge him. I was thinking maybe it was his truck, maybe it was his house. But he was taking bricks out of a pile in the yard and leaving the ones on the wall. Now let me ask you a real simple question. Why was he taking them off of the pile and leaving them on the wall? You know why, don't you? The ones on the wall were attached. They were cemented and mortared together. And that is an illustration of the church. When we come together, we're not a bunch of individual bricks in a pile, but we are cemented and mortared together. But I'm concerned that sometimes the elders have to wander around the pile and shoo away the devil who's trying to steal bricks because we haven't been cemented and mortared together. We've been acting more like an organization and less like a body. Body parts are attached to one another. So how does the body operate? In this text, we are called to be a body, and I think there are a few principles we can take away from here. First of all, bodies operate under a system of equality. Bodies operate on a system of equality. God has combined the parts of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Now, a club, an organization, there may not be equal members in a club or organization, but in the body, there is. The disciples didn't understand that lesson. They'd be traveling along behind Jesus, wondering, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? With Jesus leading from town to town, they'd get out of earshot and they'd debate who's going to be the greatest. Peter thought he was going to be the greatest because he walked on water. John thought he was the greatest because he was the beloved of Jesus. Matthew thought he was going to be the greatest because his gospel would appear first in the Bible. Some of you are still awake. They argued over position and prominence. And one day Jesus asked, "What were you talking about on the road?" And they didn't want to say. They dug their toe in the ground and dropped their heads, and they didn't want to tell him because they were embarrassed to have that kind of argument. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become a servant. And if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you must be the slave of all. And then he said, I am not even exempt from the rule of the kingdom. Even the king shall submit to this rule. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as ransom for many. In the body, we are all equal. Equal servants for one another. There is not a prominent position. Now, I preach for a congregation, so I stand up before everybody every Sunday morning. There are people who look at me and think I'm more important than others. That is not true. I know that every week there are a dozen people who do their ministries that help support what I do. And if they didn't do their part, I could not serve as effectively. When I was in junior high school, they came up with a new technology, a very teeny tiny little camera that they put into a little teeny tiny tube with a little light, and they took that small camera and placed it inside a human body while it was operating. They took that tube down into the heart region, and you could see the heart expanding and contracting and beating inside the body. Then they pulled that tube out and stuck it down another orifice, and they found the lungs, and you saw the capillaries expanding and contracting, all live. Does that sound appealing to you? I didn't like it either. I got one of these queasy stomachs, and I couldn't enjoy those films. I would much rather see a hand or a face. A hand and a face is so much more expressive, can communicate so much more than a beating heart or an expanding and contracting lung. But if that lung, although ugly, stopped doing its function, the hand would stop being pretty as well. The face would grow taut and die. God has combined the parts of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. That heart, that lung, all by itself, it doesn't lack much, does it? Except now there is a whole host of medical professionals dedicated just to the heart, because the heart has got great honor, even though it's modestly hidden, doesn't it? That's how God has combined the parts of the body, and that's the way He does the church. And so Paul said, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. You know where that verse is found? That verse is found in Romans chapter 12, 3, right before 4 and 5, that talks about the members of the body being combined together. We are combined as equals, so that there should be no division in the body. Now, organizations don't operate that way. They operate under the philosophy that visibility is more important. You want to see who's important in the organization? Look whose name is on the masthead. Look whose picture is in the newsletter. Look who sits by the guest speaker. Those people are more important. You want to know who's most important in the church? You can't. Because there's not one body part that's more important than all the others. I could do everything I'm supposed to do in life without this little finger. I could raise my children and teach them to love God. I could preach the gospel. I could be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I could do everything that God has called me to be without this little finger. And so one day when this little finger was almost separated from the body, it didn't matter to me at all. Right? Well, let me tell you the whole story. I was playing softball, pitching for a church league team. And I was pitching them up, and they were coming right back at me. And I was pitching them up, and they were hitting them out. And I was ready to quit the game. And I threw one ball up, and the batter hit it straight back at me. And the whole body got the message to get out of the way, except for the little finger. And Mr. Softball met little finger and tried to take the little finger off of the body. And I've got a little scar here. I'll show you that this is not a preacher story. Isn't that funny? Preacher story is synonymous with lie. Great thing for my profession. And what happened when the softball tried to take the finger off? How did the body react? Oh, you stupid little finger. You knew that that softball was bigger, stronger, faster than you. Why did you get in the way? You knew not to be in harm's way. You shouldn't have been there. Is that the way the body reacts? No. It wasn't scolded. It was nurtured. The other hand cupped that finger, and the shoulders kind of curled around it, and the knees got into the action. The head was going, oh, somebody help the little finger. Somebody help the little finger. And the mouth got into the action. The tongue tried to caress the little finger. And when the finger started to feel better, the whole body felt better. That's the way the church reacts. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We don't shoot the wounded, we nurture the wounded, we hold the wounded. We caress the wounded, we bind the wounded until they're strong again. Because when you're wounded, I'm wounded. We are attached to one another. And I can't simply think your wounds don't affect me, because if you're not functioning properly, the body can't operate properly. And when one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When I graduated from college, we walked across a big stage like this, got to shake the president's hand, got to receive our diploma. And my mind and my eyes and my hands, they did that work. My mind did the thinking, my hands did the typing, my eyes did the reading. Those were the parts that earned the degree. And so my feet didn't want to walk across the stage. My feet were going, man, they always cover me up with shoes. They never let me go out in public. I didn't get this degree. I don't want to get the award. So I walked across the stage with my feet dragging behind me to get the award, right? No way. My feet were happy to get the honor too. That's the way the body reacts. When one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. But sometimes in our selfish human mode, when one part is honored, we do gripe, don't we? This is the yes response. Oh man, I wanted that position. I wanted that honor. That's an organization. That's not a body. Bodies rejoice and suffer with everyone. Secondly, bodies place an emphasis on dependence. We depend upon one another. We're not a bunch of individuals. Now, independence is an American virtue, but it is not a Christian virtue. And we need to hear that, church, loud and clear. Because John Wayne in the Westerns makes great entertainment. And John Rambo kind of picked up on that kind of philosophy, that rugged individual who does everything all by himself. And Clint Eastwood and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jean-Claude Van Damme and on and on and on. All those actors have made millions playing a single-dimension character who stood all by himself, did everything all by himself, and needed no one. And that's great entertainment, but that's terrible church. And sometimes we honor that in America, and so we look for leaders who have that kind of quality. That kind of quality is not a leadership quality in the church. Instead, we depend upon one another. We're not independent. Bodies will not tolerate independence from its members. You remember the church at Laodicea? Revelation 3, verse 17, they said, I'm rich, I am wealthy, I do not need anything. They were a rugged individualist church. And what did Jesus say about them? You're not an individual. You are actually pitiful, poor, blind, and wretched. And if you continue in this type of spirit, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Greek there is very bold. It is not spew. It is an involuntary function that we do when we're ill. When Caleb was a baby, he had a mild intolerance to milk. And not a full allergy to milk, but just a little intolerance. And so when we tried to transfer him from formula to milk just like that, he would throw it up. So the doctor said, slowly bleed in milk and bleed off the formula so his body can develop a tolerance for it. And so one Wednesday night after church, it was my turn to feed him. I didn't change out of my church clothes. I was a youth minister back then, so I thought you had to wear a suit Wednesday night. I now know better, but I had my suit on, and I fed him his bottle, but I got a little sloppy with the mixture. I just kind of dumped in some milk and some formula and shook it up and stuck it in his face, and he eats the thing. And as the formula and milk go down into his stomach, I can imagine this kind of conversation going on. The gastric juices come out to meet the milk and stick out their hand and say, hello, we're the gastric juices, who are you? And the milk says, oh, hi, we're milk and formula, nice to meet you. What can we do for you? And the gastric juices said, no, it's not what you can do for us, it's what we can do for you. We're here to dissolve you so that you can become part of Caleb's body. And the milk throws up its hands and says, no, I don't want to be part of Caleb's body. I want to stay milk, thank you very much. No, you don't understand. You have to become part of the body. If you don't become part of the body, then you have to leave. At which time, the body disfellowshipped the milk and formula all over the daddy. Bodies will not tolerate independence from the members. In the body, you can't go off and do your own thing and ignore everybody else. And you can't say, well, just stay out of my business. It's none of your business, preacher. Let me just do my thing. Uh-uh. If we're attached to each other, your business is my business. And my business is your business. The way you live your life in the community may affect how well I can reach people. And what you do is my business. Not for me to be nosy and stick it in, but we're not independent from one another. We are dependent upon one another. And we are not a body unless we truly need one another and we depend on one another. The third thing, bodies focus on equality, dependence, and unity. The body is a unit. The RSV says, just as the body is one. The NASV says, for even as the body is one. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way, the many parts make up only one body. The NIV says the body is a unit. The New Century Version says, a person's body is only one thing. Phillips translates it this way, the human body is a unit, one single body. And today's English version says, still, the body is one. Pretty clear, isn't it? No other way to translate that. The body is one. And if we are one, we have all got to move together. In college, my roommate was a very good racquetball player. His name was Mark Baldwin, and he won the college tournament for racquetball. He was very good, and I was very mediocre, but we lived together, so we tried to play together some. We'd play racquetball. He'd basically teach me lessons. And during each session, we'd have one game that was, you know, for the championship of the free world. We'd bet a Coke on the game, and the bet was this. I'd have to score 1 point before he scored 21 points, and then he'd buy me a Coke. If he scored 21 points before I scored one, then I'd buy him a Coke. I bought him a lot of Cokes. One day he was running me ragged. Putting the ball in the left corner, putting the ball in the right corner, putting the ball in the left corner. I was running over the left corner, getting it back, running over the left corner, getting back. He's playing cat and mouse with me. He hit it into the left corner. It was almost a kill shot. I knew if I dove for the ball, I could get it. So the whole body got the message to dive, except for the right foot. The right foot stepped on the left foot. and the whole body crashed. And how did this body respond when I got up? I rebuked that right foot. I said, you don't have the right to decide not to go when the whole body goes. Of course I didn't do that, but that's a good illustration, isn't it? That's how the body reacts. When the church decides, when the elders decide, this is where the congregation is going, this is the ministry we're going to be involved in, one member can't put their foot down and say, no, I'm not going. Because the body must move as a unit. What happens when one member puts their foot down and says, I'm not going? Well, the right foot stepped on the left foot, which was no real struggle because they're both feet. They're used to being stepped on. I don't know if yours are. Mine are. But when I fell down, the left elbow was bloody. The right knee, the left knee was scraped. And they were innocent. They weren't involved in that struggle at all with the feet. They were just innocent bystanders. Exactly what happens in the church. When the church decides to move in a certain direction and somebody says, no, I don't like that particular idea, and they want to stop that idea, usually the body crashes and independent members, members who are not connected to the function directly, is what I'm trying to say, are the ones who are hurt. Innocent members get hurt. So how do we move as a unit when somebody doesn't want to go? How do we move and evangelize when somebody says, no, I don't like that particular mission? Well, let me use my body for another illustration. I met the crazy magic ball when I was a little kid. It came in a Captain Crunch cereal box. I made my mom get the one that was specially marked so I could have that ball, and it was just like it was advertised. It wouldn't go in a straight line. And I was curious. I wanted to know why it wouldn't go in a straight line. And so I cut into the thing. I took out my pearl-handled knife, and I tried to cut open the ball to see what was inside. And my knife didn't get a good purchase. It slipped right off, so I tried even harder. And I cut through the ball, but it slipped off the ball and went right into my finger, right down to the bone, and I went, uh-oh. Went into the bathroom, cleaned it off, didn't tell my mom yet, thought, I can handle this. Put toilet tissue around it, tried to get the blood to stop, it wouldn't stop. Put a Band-Aid on it, it wouldn't stop. Tried to do all the things a little kid could do to get the blood to stop without going to tell mom. But finally had to go tell mom. She told dad. Dad took me to the emergency room. The doctor sewed it up, and I have a scar to show this is not a preacher story either. This hand gets it, doesn't it? Two fingers. When we got home, dad sat down at the kitchen table to fill out insurance forms, but he missed his chair and fell on the ground. And we thought he was kidding, but he was on the ground doing this kind of stuff. And mom said he fainted. He has an allergy or bad reaction to blood. She said, go get the nurse down the street. So my sister and I hit the front door and started running down the street in the middle of the night, and my finger is saying, don't go. My finger is hurt. It doesn't want to move. It's saying, don't run. Stop running. I hurt. Have you ever been in that position? But my dad is on the floor in the kitchen, and I need to go get the nurse to save my dad. So what do? I say, okay, if you don't want to go, we don't go? No. I just run wildly and ignore the finger and hurt the finger. No. I held the finger close to myself and ran as fast as I could. The rest of the body was moving by trying to hold the finger still. And that's exactly as the church is supposed to operate. When we're sent on a mission to save people, there may be members of our congregation who are hurt by our movement, but we must move anyway. We are called to move. We are called to lift up our eyes and to see the need and pray and act. So what? I think every sermon should end with a so what? What do we do about it? God wants the incarnation to continue. Jesus is still alive in His body. And He wants the incarnation to continue in Tulsa or wherever you're from. But nothing will halt the movement of the body faster than disunity. Satan is at furious work trying to get us to talk about one another, trying to get us to worry about each other, to have our own personal agendas, to feel jealousy, to gossip. And so we must obey the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, which says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That says, make every effort. Those are work words. To keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We must work at unity because Satan wants us to fight with one another. I'm no doctor, but I know that most bodies do not die because of outside agents. Most bodies don't die because they're shot or they're run over or some outside agent works upon them. But most bodies become ill because one cell goes at war with other cells. cancer or cholesterol or heart disease are all internal agents fighting within. And that's Satan's most potent weapon on this body, the church. One body part going at war with another body part can bring this body down faster than any outside agent teaching false doctrine. We've got so many strong, dedicated Bible scholars. It's going to be very difficult for somebody to come into your congregation with false doctrine and lead the flock astray. Satan has almost given up, not completely, but he's almost given up on that tactic. But the one he employs most is to get one member to fight with the other members and let that cancer grow until there's a big tumor in the church and people are siding with one another and they're two different camps. And then there's the east side of the church separated by the aisle down the middle and the west side of the church, and they don't even talk to each other anymore. And that's not a body. That's an organization. I've got two concluding points I want to give to you, but before I get there, I want to pause for just a second for a commercial break. Can I do that? Of course I can. I've got the microphone. Up here are brochures. I teach these lessons in seminar format. You'll forget what I say. You will. Group learning theory says in a week you'll remember 10% of what I said. Now that's very discouraging for preachers because we say a lot of stuff and it's usually forgotten. But if you take this stuff home and use it in seminar format or take these books home, you'll remember it. And I don't want you to just forget. I want this to be a lesson that helps the church. And so there are books back here for you to take. I have a bookkeeper back at the church that's going to expect me to pay for these things. If you take one and you can leave a dollar in the box, please do so. If you can't leave a dollar in a box but you want one anyway, feel free to take one. But if you can help me pay for it, that's good. Let me pervert Scripture. Galatians 6:6 says, if you've received instruction in the Lord, share all good things with your instructor. It would be good for me to pay my bill, and it would be good for you to share in that. So that's how we'll take care of it. But these, please take with you, share them with the other leaders of your congregation. Now, two concluding points. I'm sure you've thought of some good application already, but here are my two. Two T's. Take inventory. What body part are you? The Bible is full of verses that talk about the Spirit giving different gifts to different people, that God Himself and Jesus Christ Himself have placed different people in the body for different functions. What's your function? Take inventory. And second, in this inventory list, ask if everyone in my congregation practiced my form of membership, how healthy would the body be? In my study of the body, I found there are hands and their feet, their eyes, their ears, there's nose listed, there's joints and ligaments, there are all kinds of body parts listed in the New Testament. But you know what one part I didn't find? Fat. Excessive fat has no place in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about you physically. I'm talking about the body of Christ. There's no room in the body for somebody else to hang on all the other body parts and let all the other body parts carry them along. That's not a spiritual gift. Oh, yes, you may come to the church wounded and in need of healing. And there's a time where you are nurtured and you are ministered to, but there also is a time where you grow and you minister to somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4 says the church will grow up into maturity when each part does its work. So take inventory. And secondly, take initiative. Do something. Become active in the body. At one point, this body that stands before you is 20 pounds overweight. I weigh 20 pounds more than I do now. Now, for you 6-footers, 20 pounds may not be much, but for us 5-footers, 20 pounds means a whole new wardrobe and a new face. And I mean, I was a little bit chubby. And I decided I was going to lose weight. And for 6 months, I thought about it. Guess how much weight I lost? A negative 5 pounds. That means I gained 5 pounds in those 6 months. I was 25 pounds overweight. And to lose weight, I had to do what we all know we had to do. I had to eat right. I took a checkup from my doctor and I started a regular exercise program. For the body of Christ to be healthy, we need to do the same three things. A good checkup. This is a great checkup. Coming to the workshop and soaking up all these good lessons and this good material is a good checkup for you to see where God is in His Word and where you are and where you need to go. And then you need to eat a well-balanced diet. Eat this book, cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament, deep theological stuff, devotional literatures, the praise psalms and the lament psalms. Read it all cover to cover. Don't just carry a third of your Bible with you. Eat a well-balanced diet. And third, get some regular exercise. I had to start jogging. I don't like to jog. I've never been much of an athlete. I used my size as an excuse for that all my life, but I had to exercise. We must exercise as well. Find your spiritual gift, your place in the kingdom, and then start doing that in your local congregation. If you don't, what will happen? Well, if you don't use your body part, you'll lose it. Jesus said of the man who buried his talents, he was a wicked, slothful servant. Those were the most harsh words that the Bible uses on any sin. Having a gift and a talent and not using it. Take this literature if you need it. God bless you. Hope to see you back here tomorrow.